Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1, I'll read verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God tells us here the record of the creation of the man and the woman in the beginning, and the heavens and the earth and all that was in them was created. There is order, there is beauty in all of God's creation. And on the sixth day, in verse 26, the Trinity comes together for this council in which they determine to make the man and the woman in their own image. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then in verse 27, we have the actual creation. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then we have in verse 28 what is often called the creation or the mandate, the dominion mandate. And God says, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 28 is the very first thing that God said to the man and the woman after he created them both. It is a command, the very first command of the Bible, the very first command that he gives to the man and the woman, that they are to be fruitful, which means that they are to increase and they are to grow in number. They are to branch off. They are to spread into an abundance, like a tree spreads its branches and bears fruit. So the man and the woman are to increase in number and propagate the human race. Be fruitful, God says, and then he says, multiply. It means to increase greatly in number, exceedingly enlarge yourself in number. In other words, each generation is to be a multiple of the previous generation. Be fruitful and multiply. And then how much should they be fruitful and multiply themselves? Until they fill the entire earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's desire from the very beginning is for the human race to multiply exceedingly so that they spread into every corner of the world, into the farthest reaches of the world, until the world is filled with them. And in every place where they go, they are to subdue the creation, they are to rule over all the creatures for the progress, the benefit of the human race, for the glory of God. Three times God tells them essentially the same thing here in verse 28. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Three times he tells them the very same thing. It is to all be done under his blessing and only by his blessing. He blessed them and he gave them this capacity and ability to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The problem in the world today is not that we have overpopulation or too many people. The problem is human sin. And God has no concern here about the overpopulation of the earth. In fact, today we even fall far short of what God speaks of here, of filling the entire earth. So in verse 26, we have a council of the Trinity. in which they determined to make the man and the woman. In verse 27, we have the actual creation of the man and the woman. And then in verse 28, we have the first command to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And it shows to us how important the growth, the propagation, the future generations of the human earth race are to God, in that it is the very first command that he gives in the Bible. This command in verse 28, it is not tucked away in some corner of the Bible. It is front and center. It is the very first thing God says to them. The world was not just made for Adam and Eve. It is made for all of their offspring, generation after generation. God is concerned for the future generations, to the thousandth generation, until the earth is filled and propagated with his image bearers. He has made the world to be an inhabitable place. And it is to be a world filled with his image bearers. The very first command, as soon as the man and the woman are made, the very first thing he speaks to them is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now we should understand that this command is not given to just Adam and Eve. It is given to the entire human race for all time. It is not given to one family, and so a mother and a husband do not need to feel that they need to have some vast number of children or they have not obeyed this command. That is not the case. This command is given to all the human race for all times. But we do see its importance in God's mind for the human race to increase and propagate. And at this point in Genesis chapter 1, we might ask the question here, how will this take place? How will the future human life come into this world? How will the human race be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? At this point, we do not know. We are not told here. We only know that the man and the woman, they must increase, they must multiply and fill the earth, but how it will actually come to pass, and what will be the means, and what will be the actual role of the man and the woman in that propagation, we are not told here in Genesis chapter 1. The answer will come later. The man and the woman both share equal dignity and honor as the image bearers of God. They have the same value and importance in the sight of God. They have capacities and powers vastly superior to all the other creatures of the earth. They are the pinnacle of God's creative work. But they will have distinctive roles and functions given to them by God. This begins to become clear as we come to Genesis chapter 2. We've seen some of this in previous sermons. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. God makes the man first from the dust of the earth, breathes into him a living soul. In verses 8 and 9, he creates the Garden of Eden. And then down in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He gives the man two tasks at the end of verse 15. He is to cultivate and keep the garden. To cultivate means that he is to work, he is to labor in the garden, he is to nurture and cause the garden to grow and prosper so that there would be fruit needed for his sustenance, food for his family. He is to keep the garden, which means that he is to protect it. He is to guard it from any dangers and any evil that might come. So we summarize these life tasks that are given to the man that he is to provide and he is to protect. Then in verse 16 and 17, we have that command that they are to eat freely. He is to eat freely of any of the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that he eats from that tree, he will die. He is to take that command. He is to pass that command on to the woman when she comes. In verse 18, God looks upon the man. He says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper that is suitable for him." And God takes all the beasts of the field, every bird of the sky. He brings them before Adam. Adam gives each of them their names. He is exercising his rule and dominion over the creation. He is God's representative to rule the earth. But all of this is done with the man alone. The woman has not yet been created. God knows when she will come. She will make her appearance. But before she comes, God does this with the man alone. And in everything that God does, he has purpose, he has design, and he is showing by the order of the creation and by the commands given to the man alone that he is to be the provider, the protector, and the spiritual leader of the woman when she comes. The command to cultivate the garden, the command to keep the garden, is never given to the woman. It is given to the man and to the man alone. God shows his design, his purpose, that there is now to be this distinction in the role, the function, which belongs to the man and to the woman. The man is the provider, the protector, and the spiritual leader. All things are made ready. Everything is prepared now for the woman to be brought into the world. At the end of verse 20, after all the creatures are brought before Adam, we read, there was no helper suitable for him. No other creature could meet his needs, no other creature of the same nature, no other creature compatible with Adam. He is perfect, he is holy, but he is not yet complete. And there must be a helper that is made suitable for him. And so God puts a deep sleep on the man, takes a rib from his side, forms the woman, and then brings the woman to the man. And when Adam sees his wife, he rejoices. And we have the first marriage in the Garden of Eden, verse 23 and 24. And the Lord said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The first marriage of the man and the woman here in the Garden of Eden. Now we're here in the book of Genesis in the very beginning because we are in a series of sermons on biblical masculinity and femininity. And we're answering the question, what does it mean in particular at this point in our sermons, what does it mean to be a woman? And we've seen the role of the man in the previous sermons, the provider, the protector, the spiritual leader. This morning we are looking more closely at the woman and her role and her functions. In the coming sermons, after we finish this subject, I do hope to cover the importance of women in the ministry of Jesus, and then hopefully, on a Sunday evening night, to do the history of Christian women in the life of the Christian church. This morning, we see the man and the woman, created in the image of God, equal in their importance and their value, but with distinctive roles in their life in this world. In verse 18, when God said that it is not good for the man to be alone, I will make him a helper suitable to him. God means I will make him a helper that corresponds to him and meets his needs. Adam has needs, and those needs must be met by another who corresponds to him. God does not mean, I will make another just like him. I will make another man. I will make another Adam who has the same needs. I will make another. He does not mean, I will make another who is just like him and fulfills the same roles and functions as Adam fulfills. That would not meet Adam's needs. That would only increase and exasperate his needs. God must make one who is different, who fulfills different roles and functions in Adam's life that he cannot fulfill. One that corresponds to him. One that is suitable to him and compatible to him. A helper that is suitable for him. And that's who God makes in the woman. The man and the woman, different from one another, but made for one another, suitable and complementary to one another. Each of them with roles and functions that correspond to the needs of the others. Adam is made with needs, and Eve is made to fill those needs. Adam cannot fulfill the dominion mandate by himself from Genesis chapter 1 to multiply, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He needs a helper. And he has that helper now in the woman. What is the role of the woman in particular? And we begin to find the answer to that question as we come to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now we are after the fall. Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. They've eaten from the forbidden tree, and God comes into the garden now and he speaks to the serpent who tempted the woman in verse 15. And he says to the serpent in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God promises there will be this enmity, this conflict between the evil serpent and his seed, his descendants, and the woman and her seed and her offspring, her descendants. And the Savior is promised at the end of the verse. He will bruise you on the head. He will crush your head in the destruction of your kingdom. And you shall bruise him on the heel in his death upon the cross. But now what we see in verse 15 is that there will be a future seed. There will be an offspring that will come into this world, and the offspring will come through the woman. She will be the bearer of children. She will have the high privilege of bringing all future life into this world in the image of God, future image of God bearers. The very first command given to them back in Genesis chapter 1 to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We did not know how it would be fulfilled back there in Genesis chapter 1. But now we know how it will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled not through Adam alone, but especially through the woman. She will be the one who has seed. She will be the one who has offspring. And she will have the high and the glorious privilege of bringing all future image bearers of God into this world. And she will ultimately bring the Savior who will destroy the works of the devil. What God says in verse 15 of the woman, he could never say of the man. She is the one who will have this great privilege of bringing life, human life, into the world. So in the words to the serpent here in verse 15, we begin to see something of the distinctive roles of the woman, that she will be the mother and she will bring life. She will have this unique and special privilege and power that is given to her to bring future life into the world. It becomes more clear as we come to what God says to the woman and the man in verses 16 through 19. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. At the end of verse 19, God speaks of death. It will come upon the whole human race because of sin. And at the end of verse 16, he speaks of the disorder that will come into the marriage union. The woman will desire to usurp the authority of her husband in the marriage, as Eve had done. Her efforts will be unsuccessful. Her husband shall still rule over her. But in everything else that God says here, he specifically addresses the distinctive roles of the man and the woman. We see the distinction between them. All that God says to the woman in verse 16 concerns her children. And all that God says to the man in verses 17 through 19 concerns his labor and his work in cultivating the ground. God is telling them the effects of the curse on their roles in life. The role of the woman is in regard to childbearing, and the role of the man is in regard to his labor. When God said to the woman in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. He speaks of the effects of the curse. He identifies, he distinguishes the particular role and responsibility of the woman in his will. The focus of her concern will be childbearing. Her labors will be domestic and in regard to the home. She will bring forth all future image bearers of God into his world. She will fulfill that first command, but she will experience pain in doing so. God speaks to the uniqueness of the woman, to the high honor, to the special power that's been given to her. She will be a mother, and she will be the bearer of children. The pain of childbirth is only a small part of the much larger task of the home and the children which she must be devoted to. All future generations will come through birth. All future generations will not be made like Adam and Eve were made in the very beginning. They were made fully mature and adult in their form. They were fully grown, fully developed. They needed no one to care for them. But that's not the way the future generations will come. They will come through childbirth. Children, in verse 16, the very first time the word appears in the Bible, they will come as children. They will come into this world as helpless infants. That's how all future generations will come. And they will need someone to care for them. They will need someone to nurture them and guide them in all of their growth and development. God speaks of childbirth and children for the very first time, and he speaks only to Eve in regard to it. They will be made in the image of God, a fallen image, a distorted image, but nevertheless, they will have all the dignity and the honor that belongs to the image bearers of God. God could have filled the earth from the very beginning with the human race, like he made swarms of fish in the sea and the birds in the air. He could have filled the whole human race, the whole world, with the human race all at once if it was his will. But he chose to do it this way. And he chose to give the high privilege and the unique power and honor to the woman. to be the one who would especially bring his will to pass. And each generation of children will come as helpless infants with all the multitude of their needs. Their minds, their bodies, their souls must be cared for, not just at birth and not just immediately after birth, but for many years to come until they are brought to their maturity and their full development of what God intends them to be. They will need someone to care for them, to nurture and cherish them, to love them, to teach them and to instruct them and to watch over all of their needs. And God has assigned to the woman that great task. He has identified here the woman as the one who will be especially devoted to that great task. His first command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Not a command that is secondary, not a command that is peripheral in God's mind and in His will for His creation, but it is a command that is so central. It is a command that is so crucial in His will. It is the very first thing He speaks to the man and the woman. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And how will it be done? It will be done especially, primarily, through the woman and through her bearing of children. And through the love and the care and the devotion that she has for them. Verses 17 through 19 speaks of the effects of the curse on Adam, and God identifies the role and the responsibility of Adam. The sphere of his concern is his work, the labor, the provision for his family. Verse 17, in the middle of the verse, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You shall eat of it, meaning you and your wife and your family. God speaks to Adam of the pain and the frustration that he will experience. There will be pain, there will be toil, there will be thorns and thistles and the sweat of his face. This is God's will for the man as the breadwinner and the provider for his home. And what we see here is consistent with what we saw back in Genesis 2 and verse 15, for the man to cultivate the ground and to keep it. Nothing has changed here. Nothing has changed from the creation to after the fall. And we notice that there is no reversal. There is no intermingling of these roles. No intermingling of these roles. There is nothing said to the woman about the pain of labor. There is nothing said to the woman about her work with thorns and thistles in the world and the sweat of her face to earn bread. There is nothing said to the woman here concerning that. That task and all the pain associated with it belongs to the man and to the man alone. The woman will have her pain, but it will be in the responsibility of her children and of her home. The role of the man and the woman, clearly distinguished here in the very beginning. Adam is work-centered. Eve is home-centered. We should remember where we are here in our Bibles. We are in the very beginning of the world. The roles that we see established here are not something that came from Victorian England or some other culture that tried to oppress and to subjugate women and hold them down. This is God's design from the very beginning. It is His will for the man and the woman The woman will have her pain in her role as mother. The man will have his pain in the role as provider. Is it not a strange thing today that we take the woman who has already by nature the pain of motherhood, and then we add to her pain the pain of labor in thorns and thistles, and we call it liberation? That's what the modern feminists have done. They say, let us take the woman who has the pain of childbirth and motherhood. Let us add to her pain the pain of the man. And we will call it woman's liberation. It is not liberation. It is oppression. It is tyranny. It is bondage. It is to take all the pain and to place it on the woman. The pain of childbearing and the pain of the labor of the provision for the home. To take all pain and place it upon the woman. What women really need is they need liberation from women's liberation to be what they ought to be in God's world. No one wants pain. No one really wants pain, and no one wants all the pain. No one wants the pain of both the woman and the man. And so people try to avoid the pain, all the pain on the woman. And so maybe this is why, in part, we have so many abortions, because women try to rid themselves of their babies. They don't want all the pain of this world on them, the pain of childbearing and the pain of work. Who can endure all the pain? We have men today who are lazy. They don't work like they should. They don't want to face the pain of their work. They send their wives out to face the pain of work. They stay home so they can be lazy. Sin always brings God's order into confusion. God's will is very clear. Is there any confusion at this point? No, there is no confusion. The only thing that brings confusion is human sin. God's will is clear. God's word is apparent. But it is human sin that brings confusion into this world and the reversal of the roles of the man and the woman. We've been speaking of the effects of the curse and the pain associated with it. Thanks be to God, life is not all curse and it is not all pain. And by God's mercy and loving kindness, there is great joy and there is great satisfaction and happiness, even for us sinners in this world. And there is joy and there is satisfaction both for the man and the woman. But the man will find his joy and satisfaction in his labors and his work, because that's what he was made for. And the woman will find her joy and her satisfaction with her children and in her home, because that is what she was made for. We want to look at other passages. We're in the book of Genesis. Someone might wonder, well, this is all the way back in the very beginning of the world, a long time ago, and things have changed, perhaps. Does God really expect these roles to continue for all time? So this morning we'll look at a couple passages from the Old Testament, and then tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at some from the New Testament. The first one we want to look at is in Psalm 128. Psalm 128. This is a psalm of the blessing of God upon families when they walk in His ways. We read in verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. He speaks of everyone in the family, the father, the mother, the children. And the way of blessing is to walk and live in the fear of the Lord and to live by his ways. And then he speaks specifically of the husband now in verse 2. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. He speaks of the man in particular. He labors with his hands. He enjoys the fruit of his labor. He eats the fruit of his hands. He provides here for his family, and he will be happy, and it will go well with him. And we know that this speaks of the husband in verse 2, because he speaks of the wife in the man's wife in verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. His wife is a fruitful vine. The same word, be fruitful and multiply, from Genesis chapter 1. She is fruitful in her bearing of children. She is also fruitful in many other ways, in the ordering and managing of her home, in her industry, in her diligence, her love and care over her family. But where is it that we find the wife in verse 3? We find her within your house. The King James translates it, in the very heart of your house. The same distinction that we saw back in Genesis, that the man labors for the provision of his home and the woman cares for her children in her house. The same distinction from the very beginning. Matthew Henry comments and says that the wife's place is in the husband's house, that her business, there her business lies, and that is her castle. She shall be fruitful as the vine, not only in children, but in the fruits of wisdom and righteousness and good management. And Charles Spurgeon writes on this verse, if you wish to find her, she is within her house, which she adorns. There shall the wife be found, busy in one room or another, as the hour of the day demands. She keeps at home, and so keeps the home. And by her loving care, her husband is made so happy that he is glad to own her as an equal proprietor with himself. We see the children are mentioned in the second half of verse 3. Your children are like olive branches, olive plants around your table. An old olive tree drops its seeds and new olive branch trees spring up. And it is the psalmist's way of speaking here of the joy and the blessing of young children in the home. And these young children, they are a joy and a blessing to the home, in large part because of the labor and the work of the wife within the home with the children. And she makes her home a place of refuge and peace and happiness. Her husband is off laboring with his hands. She is at home caring for the home and the family. She is not idle or lazy. She has many tasks. And her children and her home would not be a joy and a blessing without her work. It is not a drudgery to her. It is not a burden to her. She rejoices in it, and she is glad to see the blessing and the happiness upon her children and upon her husband. She does not go out and work for some other man other than her husband. She works for the man that she loves the most, and for the children that she delights in the most. And they have the full fruit and benefit of all of her labors, and they are the ones who are made most happy and most joyful by her work. She brought these children into the world in childbearing and in pain. She does not abandon them once they are in the home. She cares for them. They are God's gift to her, and there is no one who can care for them like she does. Her husband is blessed. Her children are blessed. And she is blessed as Well, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Within your house, your children like olive branch plants around your table. We see again the clear distinctions here in this psalm that we found back in the book of Genesis. They have continued. The focus of the man's life is upon his labor for the provision of the home. The woman's focus is upon her children and her family. And in verse 4, he says, "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed." We turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. The first half of the verse speaks of the wise woman and the focus of her life and the center of her labors is her home. Back in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, Solomon said that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14, he said, "Honor, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And this is who he speaks of here. That excellent wife, that prudent wife that is from the Lord. And here he speaks of a particular quality that belongs to her, that she is a wise woman. She is a wise woman. That speaks of God's wisdom. That speaks of divine wisdom that has come down from heaven to her. She is made wise by God. She has the wisdom of salvation. She has the wisdom that comes from above through the word and through prayer. She is a wise woman, and she uses all of her wisdom for one great purpose: to build her home and to make her home a place of happiness and comfort and well-being for her family. It takes wisdom to do this work. There is skill, there is creativity, there is imagination, there is management that goes into the proper ordering of a home. Her home is the place of her guidance, her direction throughout the day. When he says here that she builds her house, he does not mean she builds her house physically, as if she builds the structure of the house. What he means is she builds her house within. She creates the atmosphere. She creates the climate of her home so that it is a home of love and kindness and relationships between all the members of her family. There is unity, there is peace within her home, and she builds her home in a lasting way so that these relationships last for generations. She builds her home, the inside, the climate of her home. There are so many labors that go into this building of a home. So many things that a wife must be and do every day. She must be a house cleaner because there is the daily cleaning of the house so that it is neat and orderly. She must be an interior decorator so that she can make the interior of the home and its appearance pleasant and enjoyable to live in. She must be a laundry operator so that the clothing of the family is clean. She must be a tailor because sometimes the clothing needs to be mended and sometimes perhaps clothing is even made. She must be a dietitian so that she can go out into the marketplace and know what food to purchase so that there is good nutrition and her family is healthy and strong. She must be a chef so that she can prepare the food and cook it and present it to her family. She must be a party planner. She must be an activity planner. She must be a hospitality manager, because her husband and her children will have guests into their home. A hospitality manager. She must be a teacher, so that she can teach her children something of math and science and language and history. And she must answer all the many questions that her children bring to her. She must be able to explain to her children in a way appropriate to their age why the world is the way it is. She must be a theologian. She must know the great doctrines of the Bible so she can instruct her children. She must know the doctrines of creation and the fall and what sin has done to us. She must know what God has done to save sinners through the life and death of Jesus Christ. She must know what regeneration is, what faith is, what justification and sanctification and glorification are. She must know all these great doctrines of the Bible. She must be a psychologist. She must be a psychologist because she must be able to know the different personalities, the peculiar temperaments of each of her individual children, so that she can wisely and graciously correct them and discipline them and encourage them and motivate them. One child may need correction in one set of circumstances where another child might need encouragement. And it is only the mother who studies and knows her children who is able to do it. There is no such thing as surrogate motherhood. There is no such thing as substitutes. There is only one who can do this work, and it is the mother who has brought these children into the world. She must be a counselor, because her children are in great need of counsel and advice that is true and right, and she must give them that counsel and sometimes give them warnings in a world of sin as they grow older and enter into the teenage years especially. She must be a guidance counselor. They have those down at the high schools. A guidance counselor to see the particular gifts of each child, to recognize them and to encourage them in the pursuit of those gifts. She must be a negotiator, to settle the disputes and the conflicts that arise. She must be a taxi cab driver who brings the children to the different places. She must be an accountant who knows how to manage the finances of the family and what to purchase and what not to purchase and how to spend the money. She must be a janitor who fixes things that break in the home. She must be a nurse who can see the illnesses of her children and know how to treat them and the medications and care for them until they are fully grown. All of these things is what a mother must be in her home, to be a wise woman who builds her home. I ask you, who is sufficient for these things? Who has all of these gifts given to her, all of them together in one person? Only a wise woman who has wisdom given to her from God. She must raise her children every day for years, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. So much of what they turn out to be is connected with her work. She adds to all of this her daily prayers. She brings into her home the graces of the fruit of the Spirit to fill the atmosphere of her home. She makes love and care and kindness in her home. She makes it a place of happiness and joy for her husband and her family. It is no easy task to be a mother who lives in her home according to God's word. It is not a work that can be done by just anyone, Solomon says. It can only be done by a wise woman. It demands all of her strength and her energy. It demands all of her intelligence and her skill and her ingenuity. There are challenges, there are difficulties every day. There are opportunities, there are successes, and there are setbacks. The home is not a place where a woman suppresses her full potential. The home is a place where a woman comes to her full potential. And she uses all of her gifts and all of her wisdom and her intelligence and her skills. And God has committed this task, this great task, to the woman. She does not hear in verse 14, verse 1, she does not build a career. She builds her home. It is an easy thing for a woman to go out into the world and build her career. It is the most difficult thing for a woman to build her home in this way. Women who have done both will tell you it is far easier to go out into the world. A wise woman builds her house. But the foolish, he says, the foolish woman, by her neglect, by her carelessness, by her laziness, by her indifference, in whatever way, she tears it down with her own hands. Let us think for a moment about a man who builds a physical house. Now, if we knew a man and he built a house, he dug its foundation, he poured all of the cement into the foundation, he constructed the frame, he laid the bricks, the mortar, he put up all the drywalls in all the rooms, and he painted them. He installed the doors and all the windows and the tiling in all the bathrooms. He put the roofing on the house. He put in all the electrical and all the plumbing into the house. If we saw a man do that, we would say, now there's a man with great skill. He's done a great work. What a wonderful thing he has done. He has built a house. But all he's done is build a physical house. And he has done nothing in comparison with what this wise woman does, because she has a much more difficult task to build the inside, to build the climate of love and kindness and order in the home. Her task is far greater than the man's task. Why do we think the way we think about these things? She has to build a house so that it becomes a home for her husband and her children. And when she builds a home, there is no other place in all the world that is like it. And there never will be for them. In this verse, it is the woman. It is not the husband here who can have this great influence upon her home. Solomon identifies the woman. It is the woman who will have this great effect upon her home, either for good or for harm. A wise woman builds her house. The role of the woman lies behind what Solomon says here. The same role that we saw in Genesis and in the book of Psalms. We have one more verse to turn to in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We'll look a little more at this passage tonight, but we close this morning with verse 10. Solomon says, or the words of Lemuel's mother, rather, she says, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. What is the value, what is the worth of this wise woman who builds her house? What is her worth? Solomon, or King Lemuel's mother, tells us here that her worth is far above jewels. Some translate it far above rubies. When she builds her home, when she works in this way, and the benefit that comes, the wisdom, the grace that she adds to her home, her worth is far above jewels or rubies. Jewels are of great value. Men dig in the ground deep to find jewels. They go down into mines. They spend their strength. They put themselves in danger that they might have a few jewels and make a profit. But the Bible says here that the wise woman who builds her house, her worth is not just a little above jewels. It is far above jewels. He means that it cannot be estimated. It cannot be known how valuable she is. Her work is the foundation upon which everything else is built in the home. Her worth is far above jewels. Her husband goes out and labors during the day, and all he can bring home is a little money. And if he really does well and makes a lot of money, maybe he can bring home some jewels and a couple of rubies. But what is that compared with her and the work that she does? Her worth is far above all of that. Her work in creating this home is far above jewels and rubies. While the man is out laboring for a few little pieces of silver and a few trinkets to bring home at the end of the day, his wife is back home doing the work of really building the house and doing the work that is far more valuable. And when he comes home at night, he has an excellent wife. She has wisely built the house, and she is worth far more than any jewels or rubies. Who can estimate the value of a woman who does God's will in her home? The world certainly cannot know the value of this woman. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. God help us, and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, help us this morning. Bless your word to us. Teach us great things from your book. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Open our minds to understand the scripture. O Lord, show us, open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. And give us hearts to walk in obedience to all that you have to say. O Lord, have mercy upon us and guide us and bless your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.